So we're going to be thinking about the Bible and fruit and trees and things like that. But we are actually just going to sing a chorus. And Dan, if you could just put the words up. I think there'll be a slide. It goes like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, for which there is no law. Yeah? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, for which there is no law. So, Lord, as we come to your word, Heavenly Father, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to hear your voice and it would nourish us and build us up. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this parable in Luke's gospel is called, in the NIV anyway, the tree and its fruit. Okay, it's part of Luke's Sermon on the Mount, also called the Sermon on the Plain. And we need to be like good trees. I think that's the general idea. And the way to be good trees is to have good things stored up in our hearts. And as the psalm said, to be like trees planted by streams of water. And the imagery of living waters comes to mind. So we're going to look at this parable, and I'm going to share a few things about it. And then at the end, make a few comments about the church scene in general and some relevance of this parable to that. So let's just read it again, not to take away a moment, Tina's excellent reading, but just so that we have an opportunity to hear again. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So as we know, Jesus' parables were not intended as lessons in agriculture, but they're intended to teach us about God, they're intended to teach us about his kingdom and what it means to be one of his followers. And this parable is no exception to that. In this section in Luke's gospel, we've seen that Jesus has been teaching about not being judgmental. It's something we should take on board because it's culturally a very important issue, I think. And we shouldn't add to judgmentalism in that sense. But as we also saw, there is an important, a really important place for making right judgments, or if you like, exercising spiritual discernment. And really that's what this parable has to do with, how we can rightly discern situations, and in particular sometimes where a person is coming from. And how do we do that? Well, by being a fruit inspector. And inspecting fruit isn't being judgmental. And of course, we all know very well that we all have our quirks and flaws. And the Christian life is about becoming more Christ-like. The Bible has a name for it. It's called sanctification. So we're all on that process. But it is recognizing the reality that in this world, oh, hello, very welcome, that the reality in this world, and also very much in the church, is the reality of wolves in sheep's clothing. We're called to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Pear trees are good trees. We have a pear tree in our garden. It's a patio pear tree. It's in its third year. This year, amazingly, instead of having just one pear, it's got 12 pears on it, which is really great. It looks like a pear tree. It produces pears. Indeed, it is a pear tree. If someone confesses to be a Christian, they exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in their lives that we've already talked about a bit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no reason to think that that person is not a Christian. There's another kind of pear tree. It's called a Bradford pear. It looks like a pear tree. Indeed, it's a very beautiful tree. Has a beautiful blossom, but it only produces hard and inedible fruit. You see, it's what is on the inside. It's the DNA of the tree that determines the kind of fruit that it produces. And as Christians, it's from what is on the inside, who is Christ in us, the hope of glory, that should produce the fruit of the Spirit that can be seen by others. So in verse 44, Jesus said, each fruit is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. See, in creation, of course, this is scientifically true as well, every living thing produces after its own kind. A thorn bush cannot produce figs. A thorn bush produces thorns. Briars cannot produce grapes. They produce lots of prickles and thorns as well. So in the Bible, figs and grapes and the vine and the fig tree, they were signs of God's blessing. Thorns and briars. Actually, from Genesis chapter 1 onwards, were signs of God's curse that came as the result of sin coming into this world. And we all struggle with thorns and briars in our lives. Winnie the Pooh, that great fictional character of A.A. Milne, had an encounter with thorns, if you know the story. He climbed a tree to try and get the delicious honey, but he fell out of the tree into a thorny gorse bush. And he said it all comes from liking honey so much. And I'm not quite sure what was inside A. Milne's mind when he penned this story, but certainly for me it's a reminder of our human problem that actually John was speaking about last week. Our problem as human beings is that, well, as the Bible puts it, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, we just like that forbidden fruit so, so much. It's called disobedience to God. And that problem of sin is located in our hearts. And our heart, or if you like, our soul, represents the centre of our thoughts, of our will, of our emotions. It's where our conscience is that gives us a knowledge of, well, this was right, but deep down I know that that was wrong. And Jesus says in the parable, for it's out of the mouth that the heart speaks. Or in the NIV version, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, even in the Old Testament, and we know that the Old Testament gets a very, very bad press in general, which is a great shame because it's such a fantastic book. But even in the Old Testament, relationship with God was never just meant to be an outward expression of religion. It was meant to come from an inner spiritual relationship with God. For example, Moses said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We can only love from the heart. And of course, Jesus said that this indeed was the most important commandment. And the second one, love your neighbour as yourself, like unto it, lies at the very heart of what the Christian faith is all about. But the problem is sin. The problem is sin in the human heart, which corrupts our thoughts and our will and our emotions. Again, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah spoke about the Jewish people in his day, whose hearts have become so calloused and so hardened. And this was his assessment. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? But the message of the prophets was always a message of hope. And they recognized that a day would come when God would deal with the problem of sin. We see this in Jeremiah, but we also see it, for example, in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel prophesied, and this is God speaking, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, this is fulfilled in the New Testament. It's fulfilled in the coming of Jesus the Messiah, who died for us and was raised to life. It's fulfilled in us when we place our trust in Jesus and discover that he cleanses us from our sins on the inside. And he gives us a new heart, which is called a spiritual new birth, without which we cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, to produce the good fruit that God desires. And of course, there are many people in this world who do very good things, but we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit that God desires. We must first of all be in a right relationship with God, which comes through faith in Christ. But second, we need to remain in Christ. We need to persevere in our faith. And Jesus said, if you remain in me and I in you, and then you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. See, I think this tree parable does teach us something of what it means to persevere, what it means to remain in Christ, in him, in us. He said, the good man brings up good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. See, we need to store up good things in our hearts. The good things of his word, the riches of Christ. Again, in the Old Testament, there's a long tradition of storing up God's word in our hearts through biblical meditation. For example, Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, and then a few verses later, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But I think in this regard, Psalm 1 that we heard earlier is particularly relevant because it links this idea of meditation, biblical meditation, meditating on God's word, with being like a good tree that produces that good fruit. And I'd add, in life's experience, often it's these things that come out of experiences of suffering. Blessed is the one, says the psalmist, who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, or we can say the word of the Lord. And he meditates, on whom he meditates day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. We all have to fill our hearts and minds with something. And the question is, what are we filling our hearts and minds with? Is it social media? Is it television all the time? Well, these things are not necessarily bad, but they can certainly, I think, prevent us from feeding our hearts and minds with the things that are really important. God's word, which in this Proverbs 2, didn't actually read it, but describes it as being like hidden treasure. Things that we need to meditate on and to fill our hearts and minds with and to build ourselves up in the faith. Meditation on God's word is a traditional and an ancient spiritual discipline. I just want to make a few comments about a wider church scene and then link it a bit into this. And it really comes out of an article that I was reading this week. You know, we are living in a time of significant change. We're living in a time of significant challenges. Now, we believe as Christians that God is over it. But nevertheless, there are still challenges. And the article that I was reading was really looking back over the last 50 years or so of Western and particularly evangelical Christianity. And it identified three waves, if you like, three movements in the church, that whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not, have affected us all. Each one had or has its positives. Each one also, I believe, has had its negative effects as well. The first wave, going back to the 70s and 80s, was the charismatic movement. or spirit-filled worship, as some have called it. We see the effects all around us, in the songs that we sing and in the stars of worship. A lot of positives, but many have seen it as shallow, and actually also at times doctrinally suspect. The second wave was a seeker-sensitive church movement, an attempt to make the church more attractive to those who are not Christian. Much to commend it, but many seeing it as driven far too much by programs and perhaps watering down the gospel. The third wave, and perhaps in a reaction to the first two, the gospel church movement, a desire, if you like, to return to biblical teaching. And we can find these churches, quite a few of them around us in Cambridge, mainly Reformed, but not entirely. But many have seen it, if you like, as hesitant or shy concerning spiritual disciplines, because of the emphasis on trusting in Christ alone for salvation, which of course is what we do need to do. And the article was asking the question, what comes next? And it was suggesting that there is already a spiritual desire, and perhaps a new spiritual desire and heart, particularly among young people, a movement already afoot, that not only desires a renewed emphasis on the Lordship of Christ, but also desires to draw on more of the ancient devotional disciplines of Christianity, such as biblical meditation, prayer, fasting. These things that help to shape and to form Christian character and to make us more like Christ. And of course, you may be saying to yourself, well, this is nothing new. And in a sense, of course, it's not anything new. But if there was a wider return to personal devotion, which became an emphasis within the whole church, and it represented a move away from what, quite frankly, often has been hype, performance, emotionalism, that we've seen in many parts of the church, I think it would be a very positive development. Jeremiah, I think, had the same idea millennia ago. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. What we need in these challenging days is a faith that is rooted. Yeah. Rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, as Paul said in Ephesians 3. We need to be good trees with roots going deep, drawing on the nourishment we find in God's word and empowered by his living spirit. This is the faith that will carry us through the storms of life that inevitably come. This is the faith that will give us wisdom that comes from God above. This is the faith that will enable us to be witnesses for Christ and to produce that good fruit in terms of Christian character and ministry that he desires. Amen.
Amen. Amen.